And all of the ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock we stand. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. As tonight, our subject is perfect love. Our verses are verses 17 to 21. John says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Just about everyone is afraid of something. It's interesting, Keith sang tonight, and when I was away over Christmas, he even commented, this seems like the time of the year that most pastors go on vacation. He preached a message and he talked about fear. But I don't know how many of you are here to hear that about fear. But I recall a story about a man who had to cross a wide river on ice. He was afraid that it might be too thin. So he began to crawl on his hands and knees in great terror. He thought that at any moment he might fall through the ice. Just as he neared the opposite shore, all exhausted, another man came gliding along nonchalantly on a sled loaded down with metal. Obviously, that ice was strong enough, but he didn't know it. The English word that we have for fear is the Greek word phobia. People have all kinds of phobias. People who are afraid of high places have acrophobia. People who are afraid of closed spaces have claustrophobia. People who are afraid of blood, am I in that category? Hematophobia. Fear of water, hydrophobia. Fear of solitude, monophobia. Here's a bunch of phobias. If you can pronounce these, you pass the class. Wow, there's some weird phobias out there. I'll just let you look at them. Fear of books. Nobody goes in the library because they've got bibliophobia. Boy, can you see these? Is fear of public speaking on here? No, it should be. Yeah. Fear of paper phobia. Fear of words, logophobia. These are some weird phobias. Well, in our Bible tonight, we have a fear. It's chrysophobia. It's right there. You see it in your Greek New Testament, right? You have your Greek New Testament with you? No, only kidding. Right there in verse 17, it's the fear of judgment. He who fears judgment has chrysophobia. Now, fear can come to us from all kinds of directions. Often we're afraid of something in the past that haunts us. Or we can fear something in the present that upsets us. Finally, we can be afraid of something in the future that threatens us. As Christians, we need to apply our faith to all these fears, letting the love of God mature us. That's really the essence of what John is saying here, the apostle of love. So this evening, let's look at what does the love of God do to our fears of the past, to our fears of the present, to our fears of the future, and to our fears of our human relationships. What does the love of God do in these situations? Take your Bible and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, our first verse. What does the love of God do to these fears? It says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed for men to die once. There's a lot of people today who think you get to die more than once. You die and then you come back in another person, or you might come back as a cat. You get reincarnated and you get chances to go through life numerous times and come back next time as a football and people kick you around. You know, whatever it might be, weird ideas. But the Bible says we're only dying once. We've got one soul. We've got one life on this planet, one chance to make a decision for eternity. And once we die, that woke you up. Once we die, we face judgment. That's what the Bible says. But as Christians, is this a verse that should keep us awake at night? Is this a verse that should cause us to tremble? As Christians, no. Jesus said in John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Aren't you glad for that word? Aren't you grateful for what Jesus did? For appointed once to die and after that the judgment? Somebody told me one time that I remember a preacher. I'm not going to tell you where he preached this, but he said that when everybody gets to heaven, God's going to pull a screen down. It was an old sermon, right? Pull a screen down and show on a 16 millimeter film, you can tell this is an old sermon, all the things that you ever did in your life. And everybody in heaven will watch all the bad things you ever did in your life on that film. That completely is contradictory to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, as well as the words of Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. That word condemnation is judgment. If God judges you who have believed in Christ for any sin that you have committed, then his death on the cross didn't take it away. You understand that? There is no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. That phrase, in Christ Jesus, doesn't mean in the church. Oh, if you're a member of the church, then you're okay. It doesn't mean that you do good works. I talked to them this morning about being a good person, doing good works. It means that you are in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through faith, and that you've called upon him to be your Lord and Savior, that he has paid the penalty of your sin. You are in Christ Jesus. And of course, we are further described then by being those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because to live according to the flesh is to die, but to live according to the Spirit is life and peace, John would say. So the idea that God is going to judge any Christian for any of their sins in the future is certainly not a biblical concept. The fact is that all sins of the past are gone. And we should not have any fear over those haunting us. Satan is the one who wants to bring those up. I'm going to get ready to preach. And all of a sudden, you know, if I could see the devil, and I can't see the devil, but I know that he's the enemy and he's got demons. And all of a sudden, something comes into my mind of something that I did that wasn't right. And what he wants to do is get me down at that moment before I'm supposed to step into the holy desk and bring the holy word to God's people to make me feel like I don't have any right to do that. Because I'm a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. Now I know I'm that, but Christ has forgiven me and cleansed me. And I stand in that. When we allow the devil to take something of our past and bring it before us and haunt us with it, we are not allowing his love, Christ's love, to make us perfect in relationship to that fear. So secondly, the second question on the first slide was, what has the love of God done to the fears of the present? Look at what it says in verse 17. It says, because as he is, so are we in the world. So how is Christ in the world? Who would know about this more than John, who's writing this? He was a fisherman. Jesus came sashing along and said, follow me. And he left his father and his He went with his brother to follow Jesus, and he got involved in the ministry, and God did great things through John. And so John knows how Christ was in the world. How was Christ in the world? What are some of the things that we've learned that John recorded for us in his gospel? Jesus would say things like this: I and my Father are one. All the things the Father wants me to do, I do. I don't speak on my own authority. I tell you what my Father. He was in perfect harmony with the Father. So the way Jesus was in the world is the way we are in the world, in perfect harmony with the Father. That's how we are to be in this world. Jesus said in John 8:29 that the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Now there's the challenge. Do we always do the things that please our Father? Boy, good grief, when my parents were alive, I rarely did the things that pleased my mom and dad. And I'm married, so we're not even going to talk about whether I please my wife. I know I don't please my kids. Often they tell me. That's an interesting spot in life to be when your kids get older and they tell you things they don't like you doing, but that's a whole nother issue. You probably never have that happening, I'm sure. But Jesus was one with the Father and always did what pleased the Father. When he says here in verse 17, as he is, so are we in this world, this is the way we're supposed to be in this world. We're not supposed to be of the world, we know that from Jesus, but we're supposed to be in the world, connected to the world in a way where we are one with the Father and we desire to do those things that always please the Father. So our fears in the present disappear, get this, when we live in constant fellowship with God. When we walk with the Lord, the fears of the present disappear. God can take those away. What did Paul tell Timothy? For God has not given us the spirit of fear. God hasn't given us a phobia of fear. But he's given us power and love and a sound mind. That's what God has given to us. What happens to fear? It cripples us. Fear makes us debilitated. We don't have any strength or power. It causes us to sit in a corner and do nothing, and we don't reach out to care for anybody. Love someone? No, fear. And our mind goes crazy. Fear fixes all of that. Our fears can, when we come to the Lord, he can take them away. This is one of my favorite Bible verses, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. That means don't talk about what you don't have. Be thankful for what you do have. Be content with such things as you have. Why? For he himself has said, and you know that this is a double negative, which is for emphasis, I will never, no, never leave you. Literally, I will never, no, never forsake you. And why does he say that? So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Can you say, I will not fear? I will not fear. I will not fear what men can do to me. We can, the fear of men is a snare, the proverb says. When God is small and people are big, we get in trouble. And so the verse is telling us right here that perfect love casts out fear. Verse 18 says that. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. If you have a genuine love relationship with God, you're not afraid. You're not afraid. I heard a story of a little girl from Sunday school who made up her own version of trust and obey. And she kept walking around singing as loudly as she can, trust and okay, trust and okay. And she was probably more accurate than we realize. Because when we trust, which is the right kind of fear, reverential trust, everything is okay. We're trusting him. Trusting God, everything will be okay. A phrase you don't hear much about anymore. A woman and I went out to get ice cream one night, and the girl said that she didn't have her shirt she was supposed to wear to work in the store, and she was there all alone, so I guess it was okay to wear the shirt. Said, let go, let God. That's the idea. Just trust him. Thirdly, what does the love of God do to our fears of the future? You may have written down those first few points at the beginning. What does the love of God do to the fear of the future? Well, take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 16. There's a couple verses that we want to look at here in Luke chapter 16 as we talk about the fear of the future. And we're going to be in 16 and also in Matthew. Those of you who like to take notes, here's the fear involves torment, the Bible says. Jesus talked about the torments of hell. Hell is not a happy place. Hell is not a place where you get to go hang out with your friends and have a good time. Hell is a place of torment. Let's look at this tonight. Notice in Luke 16, verse 24, Jesus says, "Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Burning flesh doesn't smell good. And usually it's consumed, but in eternity there'll be a type of resurrected body that will be able to continually experience this kind of torment. That's what Jesus says. Look at verse 25. "But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. And now he is comforted, and you are tormented." I wonder how many memories people will be tormented by in eternity. Maybe having attended a Bible-believing church. Maybe having heard a message by a preacher, a Billy Graham or someone. And they walked out saying no. And they will live on with the torment of what their life was like and what they didn't do with Christ. Verse 26, "And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to you." You are in a hopeless situation in eternity. No one can bail you out. There's no second chance. Those who have a theology that says you die, you get a second chance. There's a holding place you're going to go to, you know, like, and then you can go back to heaven. No, that's not the way it is. It's a place of hopelessness. Come with me to Matthew 8. Jesus in Matthew chapter 8 talks about the torment of hell in relationship to its loneliness. People think it's going to be a great big party. He says in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, "But to the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's lonely. You're out there all alone without anybody around. Come to chapter 27, please, of the book of Matthew, almost the end. 28 chapters, just jump back one to 27 and verse 46. Jesus says, "But the hour, ninth hour of Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Hell is a place of torment in being forsaken. So we want to look at, Jesus never had problems with PowerPoint. I don't like how things just jump up here. Once we respond to the message of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life," we have no fear of judgment. We've been made complete in love. Back to John chapter 4, please. John chapter 4. God has dealt with us through his Son. We are forgiven and we respond in love. The more we realize how much God loves us, the more we realize how obligated we are to love him. It says in 1 John chapter 4, the page fell out of my Bible, verse 19, "We love him because that's the way to heaven. We love him because it's the right thing to do. We love him because it'll make our lives happier. No, we love him because he first loved us. He first loved us. There's an interesting story told about a man who was with his son one day, and they were out there enjoying a day of fishing, and there were some really, really big yachts just strolling by. And the father pointed out many different boats to his son, and the son said, "Hey, Dad, wouldn't you love to have one of those boats? Wouldn't it be great to have a great big boat like that, and we could sail around and have a great old time?" And the father thought, well, you know, that would really be nice to have that. And then the son had a very interesting question. He said to his father, he said, "Dad," he said, "what would you like more, a yacht like that or me?" And the father thought for a moment. These are one of these teachable moments. And he said, "Son," he said, "I would certainly enjoy that boat, but there's something that that boat can't do for me that you can do for me. You see, I could ride that boat and spend time on that boat and enjoy that boat, but that boat could never love me back. I love you, and you can love me back." And that's what God has done in loving us. He's brought us into a relationship that is now reciprocal. We can love him back as he has loved us. And so perfect love does not mean that we are sinless. Back to our text in 1 John, please. But rather it means that we are mature. When it says in verse 17, love has been perfected in us, you could actually retranslate that, matured in us. Perfect love doesn't mean sinless love. It means that we are mature, we are fully grown. Paul would pray for the Ephesian believers to know the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ. Remember, John would be the one who would then write of the Ephesian church in Revelation 2, verse 4, that they had a problem. They had left their first love. Left their first love. Now, we cannot assume that as time goes on, all of God's people will mature in love. Many get sidetracked. Some people fall into legalism, become ultra-separatists. They start to judge other people, and other people can have hearts that can turn cold because they fall into worldliness, and they just don't care about anybody. And so here is a test. John gives us a test. You know that the book of 1 John is really about 6 or 7 tests of the believer, tests that we can put ourselves through. You go to the doctor, and the doctor is going to run some tests on you. I've just had my physical. I had a lot of tests. I got poked and prodded and pinched and all that kind of stuff. Here's spiritual tests. See it in verse 20? You see the spiritual test? Do you love other people? That's the spiritual test. The test as to whether we are growing in maturity. I just had one of the kids in the youth group this morning. I think she's trying to get out of a reason to not come to church because her daddy said, if you can't get along with people in the youth group, then you don't have to go to church. Well, she came to talk to me. Her mother put her up to it. And I'm not sure I got the full story anyway, because sometimes kids don't always shoot square with you. But the essence of it is, does God want us to love other people? Yes. Is everybody going to be lovable? How come? Now, what's wrong with you? Why don't you just make it easier for everybody and be lovable? Can't you learn to get along with other people? I remember hearing that when I was a kid. I was a middle child. That explains all my problems. I had two brothers ahead beating me up, and then I had two brothers behind me I could beat up, and it was a mess. I don't know how my mother survived. Here's the test. What place does fear play in our daily lives and the choices that we make? If we are fearful of people, then we are not growing in love. Do you remember this passage in the Old Testament? It's an interesting thing. I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. I was naked and I hid myself. What happened? There was a good relationship and it broke. Sin broke the relationship. When we are not abiding in the relationship like we should be, we're going to be afraid. Adam and Eve learned that. So I want to close with two summary points. Christians are people of confidence and not fear. It's very important for us to understand the necessity of confidence in the Lord, not confidence in ourselves. He has said, I will never, no, never leave you. I will never, no, never forsake you. It is because of that promise we can boldly say, I will not fear. My confidence is in the Lord. That's why we sang Solid Rock. Our confidence is in the Lord. And then finally, Christians are people of honesty and not pretense. Immature believers think that they can impress others by some kind of spirituality. This often turns them into liars because they are professing something they're not really practicing. And they're playing a role instead of living a life. Spiritual honesty brings peace and power. We don't have to keep records because we're living the right kind of life. We're doing the right kinds of things. And so we need to let love make us grow. Let God's love make us grow. It helps us become the people He wants us to be. Verse 21, this commandment we have from Him. John was in the room when Jesus said, by this all will know you are my disciples, by how you love one another. He who loves God loves his brother also. It's a test. For the next 60 seconds, this channel will experience a test. You know, you've heard that. This is the test. This is one of John's tests. Now, it'd make it a lot easier for all of us if you'd just be more lovable. Sometimes God throws people into our lives just to test us. It'd be easy to just love everybody if they were like you or me, but they're not. Good grief, in our church, you got Jets fans, Giants fans, Eagles fans, there's even Cowboys fans here. Where'd they come from? How in the world are we supposed to love those people? Right, Ed? Put them in another room. You might think this is funny, but I heard of a church in our area. They were candidating a pastor, and when they interviewed him, they asked him what football team he rooted for. He didn't give the right answer. They didn't call him. You might think that's silly. But I said at the very beginning, we have to allow our faith to affect all of the decisions that we make, particularly in relationship to fear. So I don't really like the Cowboys or some of those other teams, but I'm not afraid of them. They're going to hurt me at night. They're not going to hurt me at night. They can't do anything to me. Why should I be afraid of them? So they're obnoxious. They've got this stadium with this big hole in it. They think that God watches them, and that's why they got this hole in the stadium. That's what they've told me. Don't get off track. Let the love of God make us what we need to be. You know, the more you grow in this love, the more confident you become, the more power you have, and the easier it is to love other people. And it all comes from abiding in that relationship. You're staying in that relationship. You get out of that relationship, and we know what happens. We all sin. We get out of that relationship. We have to go back to chapter 1, confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us. We get back in that relationship, and we start working on it again. We love Him because He first loved us, and He wants us to love others. Will it always be easy? No. He knows that. Just think about the group of guys he was with. What a mixed bag they were. And he loved them all, as we've studied, to the end. And he loves you and me. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your love is designed to help us grow. And some of us can think back to the early days of our walk with you and the things that we would read and hear and sing. And now our relationship with you is so much deeper, so much fuller. And even as Keith shared earlier, we want it to grow deeper than that. And it can, as we allow your love to mature us so that we do not live in fear. Fear of the past, things that might haunt us. Fear of the present, things that might threaten us. And fear of the future, things that might concern us. We can cast all of those cares upon you because you care for us. And we can let your love in us help us grow, to mature, to have your perfect love make us whole. And we thank you that you're able to do that. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.